The Old Testament lesson comes for Epiphany comes from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, praises of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in the dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I stuck the question, what is an epiphany, out on the sign in front of the church? If you're at least of a certain age that allows you to drive by, you might remember a commercial that started with that question. Captain Sisko or Avery Brooks from Deep Space Nine, Idris Elba, before there was an Idris Elba, with his deep baritone commanding voice, is standing in the winter in a long coat with his breath curling around and asks that question. And then he goes on to give a litany of what IBM considered epiphanies that they could help you with. Our common definition of an epiphany, represented in that commercial, is somewhat weak sauce. I think we might say it's just something that surprises us about its need. We might go so far as to say that it's something that changes how we think, trying to get beyond a mere surprise. Church sets aside an entire season called Epiphany. Surprises can be unpleasant things. We change our mind one minute, we might change it back the next. If that was all an epiphany was, we wouldn't have an entire season. And it's an entire season that builds in a specific way as we walk through the text. The season of Epiphany always starts with the wise men. But what I want us to ponder is the characters from this scene that it brings forward. You have Herod the Great. Herod was the half-Jewish despot of Jerusalem and the entire region of Palestine. When Matthew records that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, that's a nod to the character of Herod. This is the man who would have no problem killing all the children 2 years and younger in the region of Bethlehem because of rumors of a king being born. This is the tyrant that Caesar Augustus would joke about that it was better to be Herod's pig, in Greek, ous, than to be Herod's son, in Greek, weus, because Jews didn't eat pork, but Herod had no problem slaughtering his sons. He killed three of them. And Herod wasn't an idiot. But his only interest in the story of the Magi is, where do I find this infant trouble? And all Jerusalem knew to be troubled. Herod knew all that he needed to know. He wasn't open to an epiphany. You have the chief priests and the scribes. These are the wise men, the magi of Jerusalem. They're supposed to know and to track all of these things. The guardians of the scriptures, the watchmen on the wall, the conduits for sacrifice and approaching Yahweh. You'd think they would be interested in the Magi's story, if just to debunk it. If Herod was troubled by this, maybe they could diffuse it. But per Matthew, they just disappear. They have no problem handing over the information to Herod. Bethlehem. They can certainly imagine what Herod will do with that. But nothing. They don't go with the Magi. They don't ask the Magi any questions themselves. They aren't open to epiphanies. Those that should have known and cared and been open weren't. So God had to go all the way to Babylon. That's the assumed home of the Magi. And we studied the book of Daniel in Sunday Bible study not long ago. And this is the role that Daniel himself was stepping into. And eventually became leader of all of those Babylonian Magi. And those wise men didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have any piece of revelation. The only thing they had might have been old stories from the age of Daniel. But what they were open to were the stars. I typically hate naturalistic explanations for biblical miracles. And when you get to the second appearance of the star, I think you're in a different occurrence. But the first, when these Magi say, "We saw his star when it rose," is pure astrology. The wise men had seen a sign in the sky, and God was not above using what they were open to. They were open to making that journey based on that star chart. They were open to an epiphany. And while being open, as is the case with God, they got even more than expected. The astrology became something more. The star that they had seen went before them, and it rested where the child was. Movable stars, and not in their normal foreseen paths. God, who would work through what they knew, would also give to them a greater revelation. I take this as an angel leading them. Although it doesn't speak, so there isn't the great fright that always comes when you see an angel. There is simply great joy. What they had feared was lost, was found. And they were willing to follow. They were willing to be brought near. And what is at the end of the trail is Mary and the child Jesus. It must have been something odd that this great movable star either took them to the barn in Bethlehem or all the way to Nazareth. Text isn't clear about that. But in either case, neither that barn nor Nazareth would have been a kingly beginning. But after all that they had seen, the Magi were still open to more. They fell down and worshiped, and they offered their gifts, gifts heavy with future meaning. They saw God face to face, and they returned to their own country by another route. And that is really what an epiphany is, a meeting of God. Epiphanies are first where we meet God. But meeting God is never just a nice little chat. When you have an epiphany, you realize that you've been on this road a while. When you meet God, all of a sudden, everything that you thought you had been doing takes on a little different meaning. Oh, you were there. And there. And there. As foolish as astrology might be, he used it. And how could we think a star would just move? That was you too. And here, these things that we've carried all these miles, you've got uses for them too, don't you? Yep. And you want us to go home by a different route. We've got to do things differently. You could go back the way you came, but it might not be as hospitable as before. When we're open to epiphany, when we're open to meeting God, he has a way of reorganizing everything we thought we knew. He brings a divine light, a light of a star, that helps us see his patterns. But the cost of epiphanies is putting down what we have, letting God use what we have, and following in a different way. Herod, that representative of worldly power, had no intention of ruling in a different way. He was quite happy in his way. He might fake a change, but only to kill the challenger in the crib. That's the temptation of the world. And when we give into the world, we become like Herod. Everything in the world becomes simply a way to hold on to what we already have. Settling for the world means settling for all the fear of Jerusalem, because there's always something out there that's ready to take it away. And when you've settled for this world which is passing away, you've never seen God, who's the one who welcomes you into his eternal light. The chief priests and scribes, I think, are best read as the self-contentment of our flesh. We can become quite satisfied with ourselves. But maybe that isn't exactly it. It can be self-satisfaction, but more likely we've just made a separate peace. And we've not made that peace with God because we aren't open to that. We aren't going to leave our spot in whatever Jerusalem we are in. We aren't going to be disturbed by whatever knowledge we might have. We can become jaded, in fact, by our own knowledge. And unlike God, who promises that his treasure house, when we meet him, we can bring out treasures old and new, when we reject the epiphany, all we have is the same old. A nice little ennui. Yet not the will to get up and follow the star. The star of the Epiphany, the advent of the wise men. It's the invitation to come and see. Come and see God. Come and have an epiphany. You will be changed. Your stuff won't be your stuff anymore. You'll have to take the long way home. But it won't be a trouble. You won't have the fear of the Herods of the world, because what can they do? We've seen God. And it certainly won't be boring, chasing a diminishing drug like personal pleasure. Because when you've seen God, He's got a vocation for you. And very likely, clearer epiphanies down the road. Old and new things to see. That's the invitation of the season. Are you willing to follow this star where it goes? Are you too tied to this world? Or are you open to an epiphany? Amen.